First Peter 2, some precious truths that we need to understand, and I want to share them with you at this time. If you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the first epistle of Peter, the second chapter, you will discover there are some words that we need to take to our hearts. For instance, in verse 7, to you therefore which believe, he is precious. And today I want especially to challenge our hearts as to whether or not the Lord Jesus is precious to our souls. It's all very well to say, I am a Christian. It is all very well to say that I have been baptized. I am the member of a church. It's all very well to say a lot of things. But if Jesus Christ is not precious, then there comes a time in our relationship where we should question our relationship with him as a whole. If Jesus Christ is precious to you, then you're alive unto God, and that's your surety. You can be absolutely certain that you've been born again. But if Jesus Christ is not precious to you, there needs to be a questioning in the heart and a questioning in the soul, so that you may say by the end of this time that we share together, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is precious to me. I would ask you to turn in the scriptures to Isaiah chapter 28, for this is the very basis of this scripture that Peter is using. As he speaks in his letter, he is referring to the writings of Isaiah. And he says in the 16th verse, now he says, therefore, therefore, and we must always ask why that therefore is there. The preceding is proving what is about to be said. Therefore, it can be said. The preceding has challenged the hearts, and the therefore brings us to a conclusion within our souls. Or as Tom Rees, an evangelist in Great Britain, used to say, whenever you see the therefore, say, wherefore the therefore? Isaiah has been talking of the Lord Jesus, and he is saying that there must be a precept upon a precept. There must be a line upon a line. There must be here a little, there a little. There must be a building up. There must be a comprehension, an understanding of God. God is not all love, and he is not all wrath. God is love. God also is wrath. And then he goes on, and in verse 16, which is the one I want to bring you to, he says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. People that are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ will not be hastening into hell. People who will accept and receive this sure cornerstone of God shall understand that they make no haste to destruction. But the scripture goes on and says this, if we will fall upon the cornerstone, we shall be broken. And as we are broken, we hear the words of God saying that he is near and close to the broken and to the contrite heart. The heart that is broken on Christ Jesus is the heart that God will piece together by his grace and in his love. But listen to the scripture, for it says this, but whomsoever the stone shall fall upon. Now, there are two movements here. In the first, if the person that is being challenged by the Holy Spirit and therefore God will cast himself upon the stone that is the chief cornerstone of God's new building of the church, if we will cast ourselves upon that cornerstone, there has to be a breakage taking place. The heart must break. The heart must get right with God. The heart must be put together by the Spirit of God. The heart must develop a new characteristic, a new development that shall receive the fullness of God. The heart shall become the temple, the royal palace of the Holy Spirit, of the presence of Almighty God. But if we reject the cornerstone, If we reject this Christ Jesus that God has sent into the world, if we ignore his so great salvation, this is what the Bible said, that the rock shall fall upon the person and the rock shall crush him. He shall become, in a sense, obliterated. In other words, God says there is a balance in understanding God the Father. He reveals his great love through God the Son. He reveals his massive passion through the Holy Spirit, for God so loves this world. However, those that reject the advice, the leading, the nudging, the direction of the Holy Spirit are those who also reject the principle that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on him should not be in the process of perishing, but should have everlasting life. And if we reject that principle, we reject that Jesus is the light of the world, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, that Jesus is the bread of life, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that Jesus is the fountainhead, that Jesus is the door by which we may go in and out and find pasture, that Jesus is the shepherd of the sheep, and we are to hear his voice and follow him. We reject Christ Jesus. We say, in effect, his death means nothing, the shedding of his blood is inconsequential, and the fact that he suffered is of no matter. To say that is to repudiate God's written, directed word. To say that is to reject God's way of salvation. And God says it is the only way open to man. The only way. Now writes the apostle, if you understand that Jesus Christ is the only way, then you understand the great love of God. But if, on the other hand, you reject all of that, you understand God as the God of wrath, the God that metes out punishment and judgment upon the children of disobedience. There are two sides to our Father in heaven. He says, my spirit will not always strive with man. He says, I'm not continually going to be casting my pearls, as it were, before swine. I am not continually showing the beauty and the loveliness of my darling, my only begotten Son. I'm not continually doing this to a world that continually rejects. There comes a time when God withdraws from man. God hath reconciled himself to man. Now man has to be reconciled to God. The great principle of reconciliation is contained in these verses before us. It seems to me that they culminate, the teaching culminates in the precious expression, to you who believe, he is precious. Now, if I am without money and someone gives me money, I am with enormous gratitude indebted to that person. If I am hungry and someone feeds me, I am, because of gratitude, indebted to that generous person. And so they become to me a precious friend, for they met my needs, and they become friends indeed. Now I must look at this. God saw the suffering of the soul of Jesus Christ and superimposed his suffering upon mine, and so wiped mine out. He saw my discomforts. He saw my lack of comprehension, and God so loved me. He saw me in a deep pit. He saw that I couldn't get out, and he so reached down to me and lifted me up so that I could get out of the horrible pit. So I should be grateful to God. And the measure by which he brought me out of that pit should cause Jesus Christ to become mighty precious to me. Some of you ladies finger your wedding rings. Some of you have little rings with doodads in. And you wouldn't part with those rings for anything in the world. It reminds you of the day when a young fellow, now perhaps bald and bulbous, But he was young and skinny once and full of vivaciousness and vitality. And you remember when he looked up at you and said, "My dearest adorable, my can't do withoutable." And your heart went a flattering. And you remember the ring. And you wouldn't part with that ring for anything, because to you it is precious. How many of us discover that Jesus is more precious than rubies, more precious than the world, more precious than family, more precious than everything in this world, more precious than anything this world can contain? Is Jesus Christ to you so precious? Let me speak to those of you who are teenagers and have grown up in quote and unquote Christian homes, that is, where parents squabble at home but look religious in church. That is, where parents stub their toes on the end of the bed and they say nasty things, but in church butter wouldn't melt in their mouth. Let me talk to those of you whose dads are deacons and mums are deaconesses and grandpas are deacons and deaconesses and all this sort of thing. And it goes on ad infinitum. Sunday school teachers. And somehow your people are so nice. Your uncles and aunties, they pray at meals and you eat while they pray and get two mouthfuls ahead. And all sorts of things go on. But let me talk to you just for a minute. It is very possible to you young men and women that Jesus Christ is not very precious. And here's the reason. You have seen what goes on by people that are Christians. And you hear what the preacher says, and you know what the scripture says, and somehow the two don't marry very closely, and so you see that this Christian church thing doesn't quite work. I've got great news for you. If Jesus becomes precious to you, the Word of God will be a living reality in your life. We who are older have failed you. We admit that. We admit it right now. If you've never heard your parents admit it, I'll admit it on their behalf. Ask them when you go home, please. We failed. See, because we're still in this flesh. And when we stab our toe on the end of the bed, it hurts. It's difficult to say, "Oh, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. I've broken my toe. I've turned my ankle. It's such a joy, Lord, to be in such agony." You don't say things like that. Instead, you and you chew on your moustache or lip, or you bump your gums, depending whether you have dentures or not, and the noise comes out and you hear it, you see. We're still in this flesh, and we get aggravated when things don't go according to the way we've worked it all out, and so we become exasperated, and we let go with those passions every once in a while, and you hear us, and you see us. And you score. You have a little checklist going off in your mind. A deacon does that. A deacon says this. My children say, "A preacher says that. A preacher does that." Sure. Unfortunately, there are lots of things. But now back to the text. Let me share with you that Jesus Christ, when he becomes precious, that is, you see that without his death, without his suffering, you would die. You understand that, as it were, you would be like so much coal being shoveled into a furnace if it hadn't been for Jesus Christ. The man that dangles on a rope and he looks up at his rescuers. The man that is in a harness and there is a thin, maybe a quarter inch piece of nylon thread going up to a helicopter. That man looks at that tiny thread and he feels that that thread to him is mighty precious. Jesus Christ is God's arm that is not shortened, that it cannot save. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's way of salvation, and he becomes mighty precious. And if he's not precious to you, my dear friend, examine your salvation now. It is the test of our salvation. How does Jesus Christ become precious? Well, first of all, if I will admit that I am lost and I have no means and no personal way of salvation, I have no way of reaching the holiness of God
The effulgence of his glory is beyond my grasp. If I can understand that it is God that has created a new and living way whereby I, a sinner, lost and without hope, can approach the eternal glory of God and enter in by the throne of grace through boldness. If I can see that, then Jesus becomes precious. Because he is the way. Because he is the only way. Because he is the door that swings wide open. He is the door that lets me walk through. He is the shepherd that leads me through that door into this great experience of being able to be in the holy presence of a holy God. It is Jesus Christ that becomes that shepherd that says, I am the way and I am the truth. If I want to be understanding what God is saying to me, I have only to believe in Jesus Christ, and the truth is within my heart, written by God indelibly on the fleshy tablet of my soul. God did it. And he did it through Jesus. Therefore, Jesus becomes precious to me. Jesus becomes precious. How does Jesus become precious? Well, let me come with you just for a moment. Take an imaginary palette. Let's squeeze some tubes of paint upon the palette. Let's take an imaginary canvas and let me with words dip my brush and mix my colors. And let me plaster onto that canvas a scene that will be indelibly written upon your mind. Let us see how it is that the Son of God is crucified. Let us see how the Son of God's blood is shed and runs down the cross. Let us see the jeering mob of the people. Let us see the inhumanity of man towards the Son of God. Let us understand that God in his heavens will not look, and God in the heavens draws a great canopy of darkness across the face of the earth. Let us hear the Son of Man who is lifted up between heaven and earth, not of this earth, and at this point not of heaven. And he cries with a loud voice, let's sketch the canvas. See Golgotha's brow. See it. You'll never again sing with sloppy sentimentalism. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. You'll sing it with a trembling in your soul, a trembling in your heart, as I believe it was originally written. Because as you see that scene of terror, as you see that scene of agony, as the darkness is sketched in and the redness of the blood is sort of overpoweringly obvious, if you will dilate your nostrils a little and smell the stench of death, if you'll open your ears a little to record the decibels of the agony of the cries of those on the cross and the beauty of the expressions of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, if you'll catch those ingredients, my dear friend, you'll see that there was the Lamb of God that was slain for the sin of the world, and suddenly he becomes precious. More precious than brother, more precious than sister, more precious than children, more precious than parents, more precious than houses and lands, more precious than anything in all the world. He becomes the altogether lovely one, the fairest of 10,000. He becomes like the bright, the morning star. He becomes precious. And this Jesus Christ enters into the soul. This Lord Jesus washes away our sin. This blessed Lord Jesus enters into your life and mine, and we become changed into the likeness of his glory. Hey, he becomes precious. I cannot live without him. I will not live beside him. He must live in me and I in him. Forever and forever. The beauty of this Lord Jesus, how he becomes precious, is because he understood me. He understood my despairing. He understood my depravity.
He understood my silliness. He understood my mischievousness. He understood all of me. He understood my psyche. He understood my mentality. He understood my physiological putting together. He understands me. And he says he rises with healing in his wings, and that healing is for my soul as well as my body and my heart. He heals the brokenhearted. He heals the sick. He heals the mind. He heals us. Let me share with you then. If we see how he becomes precious, why should I recognize him as being precious? Well, there are basically a few things that we have to look at. One is, he is the Son of God. There needs to be no other or further explanation, really. He is God's Son. Listen to God speaking as Jesus was baptized. "This is my beloved Son," came the voice from heaven, "in whom I am well pleased." Listen, hear ye him, listen to him. What is it that Jesus said? Jesus said simply many things. Amongst them, he said, "If you'll follow me, learn to daily take up your cross, denying yourself, and follow me." Jesus said, "Don't put anything between you and I. Let our relationship be beautiful. Let it be complete. Make your vows unto God. Don't break those vows. Hold on to those vows and hold them in the presence of God." Ladies and gentlemen, I share with you, Jesus taught many things. As John writes in the 30th verse of the 20th chapter of his gospel, he says, "Many things more did Jesus do, but these things are written that ye may believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God." A babe is born in Bethlehem of Judea. A child grows up and follows his father and is about his father's business. A teenager puts himself under the authority of earthly parents. A young man enters into the ministry and teaches wonderful things to the hearts of people. And people believe he is precious. I and my Father are one. Jesus in the 17th chapter of John's Gospel cries out in his prayer, "Father, I thank thee that we are one. I thank thee that thou art in me and I in thee." He thanks God the Father. He is the Father's Son. He says again in the Gospel of John, "I and the Father, we are one." Do you believe that? That's the first step of why he should be precious. In receiving Christ as our Savior, we receive God, the Trinity, into our lives. The whole Trinity. Notice another thing. I believe Jesus is precious because he is risen from the dead. Many times have I said that Satan's ultimate weapon is death. He threatens you with death. He threatens you. You behave or else. You do as I say or else. He threatens you with death. He tells you and reminds you daily. As you get a little older, he reminds you continually, death is round the corner. You become frightened about dying. Here's the good news. Though this body may be laid to rest in a grave, my soul lives with Jesus Christ. For absent from this body, I am present with the Lord. And I believe that. And Jesus made it possible. Therefore, death has no sting, the grave no victory, and Satan has no ultimate weapon to use. I am free from the accusations of Satan. I am free from the challenges of hell. I am free. Therefore, Jesus is precious. When he came back from the dead, he laid to rest the attitude that death was Satan's ultimate weapon. For he that is in you is greater than he that is in this world, and he is more powerful than Satan. Here is another thing. Our Lord Jesus is now pleading our cause with the Father. Says the Bible, He sitteth at the right hand of the Father in glory, ever living to make intercession on our behalf. Jesus is continually bringing us and our cause before the Father. And when we are cast down, He is before the Father, reminding the Father of His shed blood. And when we are sinning, He is reminding the Father of His great grace and His tremendous mercy and His loving kindness that is forever and forever. Here is another thing that Jesus makes Himself precious to my soul. He is, or rather He will receive us personally when we die. He says, in my Father's house, there are many mansions, and if it weren't so, I would have told you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I remember setting foot in a foreign country. For the first time in my life, I looked and didn't recognize the buildings. I listened and didn't recognize the language. I looked around and I didn't understand the customs. When I stepped out onto the street, I discovered the traffic was going in the wrong direction. All of a sudden, I was confused. How suddenly death comes upon us sometimes. How suddenly we're transported into heaven. How suddenly we're transported into the very presence of God. Oh, the necessity to have Jesus saying, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I go and I prepare a place for you. And if I prepare that place, I come again. I receive you unto myself. He presents me to God the Father personally. He receives me personally into heaven. There will be no confusion. I will enter heaven in the presence of Jesus, and all heaven will know I've arrived. Here is something else. He is the substance of this life. He is also the sustenance of this life. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. How shall I comprehend the words of God? How shall I receive the word of God? Well, in the beginning was the Word was made flesh, the Word dwelt among us, and to as many as received that Word, to them gave He the privilege, the right, the power, the legal right to call themselves the children of God. The children of God, even to those that are in the process of believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You see, everything is going to melt. Says Peter in another chapter, the heavens and the earth, they're going to evaporate. He says, heaven and earth, they shall melt with a fervent heat. They'll evaporate. They'll vanish away. But my word shall never, never vanish. My word shall never evaporate, never just disintegrate and go out of the way. My word is from everlasting to everlasting, because the word is Jesus the Christ. How then shall I be sure of my eternal salvation if I eat of the bread of life, which is the Word of God, which is the person of Christ, if I devour Him, as it were, in my heart, or if I take into my heart the Word of God, I shall not be in the process of sinning against God. If it's written on the ephod, if it's written in the center of my forehead, I shall be remembering God's Word and shall not sin against Him. Jesus made this possible. Jesus made this a reachable goal. He said, if any man will come unto me, I will give him rest. Jesus said, and when we come to him, he'll never turn us away again to the outside darkness. He'll always keep us in the light, the illumination of his glory. Here is another reason why Jesus should be precious to me. He is my hope of glory. Turn, please, to John 1:14, and you'll see it. Why the writer there, John, says about the Lord Jesus being the Word of God, he says, we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father. There was a glory about Jesus. There was a wonder about Jesus. There was a mystique that was heavenly. There was something beyond word description about Jesus. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. There was no one before him that was like him. There was no one after him that could imitate him. He was a one. He was the only one. He was God's only Son. And we beheld, we saw the glory of Christ. The Apostle Paul dips his pen in indelible ink and he writes that Jesus Christ is our hope of glory. If you want to see the glory of heaven, why, says the writer, you must understand Jesus Christ as God's only begotten Son. You must receive him as your Savior. You must be trusting him, and then he becomes your hope of glory. That's why Jesus is precious. On him are laid our hopes of victory. We become more than conquerors in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you'll turn back to 1 Peter 2 and verse 16, the apostle writes, I am as free and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God, I am a servant of the living God. He is my hope of glory. The penalty of sin, the power of sin are dealt with. Soon the presence of sin will be beyond me. He dealt with the penalty when I received him as my Savior. He dealt with the power as I live day by day by the leading of his Holy Spirit. And when I'm transported from this world into his, I shall be from the presence of sin. Last of all, let me share with you that he is coming again and has already conquered Satan. That makes him mighty precious. Sure, the economy is up the creek. Sure, the politics are all kiddy-wampus. Sure, the world is falling gradually over the abyss into some sort of communistic thinking. Sure, everything seems to be upside down. Sure, the nuclear weaponry is gaining in might. Oh, it's so obvious that the armies of the world are discontented. The leaders of the world are being agitated. It's evident that in the Middle East, Israel is to be squeezed, squashed, and perhaps crushed. Sure, there are a lot of people shouting, peace, peace, and more peace. The Bible says when people shout that word loudly enough, then cometh sudden destruction. Mr. Chamberlain held a piece of paper in the air in 1938. He said he'd signed a peace treaty with Adolf Hitler. He said there is peace in our time. And within the year, there was a Holocaust in Europe that involved the whole of Europe. And millions died because of the greediness of people that said once, peace. Then cometh sudden destruction, says God's word. The illustration is only 30-some years old. It's in front of us. The illustration of the coming Holocaust is this. We shall speak and preach peace more than ever before. But God says, then cometh this sudden destruction. I'm frightened of being burned by a nuclear bomb. I am frightened of being dissipated into the winds as dust by an atomic blast. I am frightened of suffering in a concentration camp. I cringe at the very thought of losing what few possessions I have and seeing people take my family from me and dividing us up and sending us in all sorts of directions that we don't want to go. I cringe from it all. But here is something wonderful. When all of these things are taking place, Jesus shall come again. Therefore, he is mighty precious. Mighty precious. And so I ask this congregation at this hour, is Jesus to you precious? Let's be honest. Young fellas and girls, I tell you, I was a deacon's son. There wasn't a worse one in the world. I tell you, I grew up in church. I was carried there. I never had any options. I never dared say, what shall we do? It's Sunday. I knew what we would do all day Sunday. If I smiled, I was rebuked. It was Sunday. I don't know why it wasn't nice to smile on Sunday. It's supposed to be the Lord's day. But the way I was brought up, you didn't smile. I remember on one occasion there were some swings, and I rushed off as a little fellow. I rushed off and leapt on a swing to be taken by the scruff of the neck and hauled off. We don't do that sort of thing. This is the Lord's day. Didn't the Lord swing on Sunday? I don't know. How does he get from cloud to cloud? I remember on another occasion running along the street, racing with my brother, only to be stopped by a fearsome-looking lady who was one of the deaconesses in our church. And she said, in tones most subdued, we do not race on the Lord's day. Well, maybe some of us need to be anxious to get to heaven and race there. I don't know. See, that was how I was brought up. So I got the feeling that you should never wear light shoes or jackets and suits and loud ties on Sunday. That was for black suits and for black ties and black boots and black socks and black hats. Oh, it was such a dull day. And then one day I got converted. Oh, it's true. One day I was really converted. I was about 15 and a half. And all of a sudden, it dawned on me that to be a Christian was the most joyous, exciting thing that could ever happen. Oh, I have my moments. Ask the family. I'm an old misery. But it's a joy. There's a joy in my heart. The outside circumstances cannot penetrate. And that's why I say to you, if you look on the external, if you look on the drab attitudes, the wagging fingers of some people, if you look on the parsonical attitudes of preachers, if you look at the way we dress because it's the Lord's Day, if you look at all of that, you're going to be discouraged. Who wants to be a Christian? But if you focus on the Lord Jesus and see Him, if you look at Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and see the revelation of His glory, if you receive that glory into your soul, if you comprehend some of the height and the length and the depth and the breadth of the great love wherewith He hath loved us, your heart will fill. If you see what He saved you from and see what He saved you to, if you understand that He set your feet upon a solid rock and put a new song in your mouth, if you understand that He has given you a life that is abundant, my dear friends, be you young or old, He will become precious. And you'll be close to the Lord Jesus. Closer than a husband and wife. Closer than friends, for He is better than a friend. He sticketh closer than a brother. Oh, how precious is Jesus to you. If you look on these exterior things, you'll be disappointed. If you look at people, you'll be devastated. If you look at things around you, you'll be so aggravated in your soul. But if you look into the eyes of Jesus, the things of this earth, they'll become strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. My dear people, let us look at Jesus. Look away from the things of this wretched world. Look full into the visual beauty of Jesus. Let's do it. Unto you, therefore, which believe, Jesus is precious. Is He precious to you? Let's bow in prayer. Oh, gracious God and Father, we are aware in this day that we need to understand more and more the preciousness of our sweet Lord Jesus Christ. Make Him precious now to our souls. Revive our souls, revive our hearts, that we may come unto Thee, Thou Holy One, and that we may receive this preciousness, embrace the preciousness of Christ the Lord. Oh, Father, bless now. Bless this congregation that we may all go home saying, Jesus is precious, precious to me. And we ask it in Thy name and for Thy sake. Amen.